Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
So this is the second segment in our series on work, or God in the workplace, God in the marketplace, representing God in the workplace, representing God in the marketplace. It concerns our life at work. And last week, we kicked it off, and I spoke to you about the spirituality of work. Interestingly, for a first part in a series, of any of the series we have done to date, last week's first part got the most views of any first part in any series. It shows just how much this is important and how many people are struggling in the workplace to represent God and to have total job satisfaction. I'm almost dying to jump into some people's testimonies, but I don't want to take their thunder away. But we've had employments, we've had job appointments, we had job promotions. Somebody shared to me a thoroughly favorable work appraisal performance that was given to them by their superior, and they credited to the grace that they received. I really want to encourage you, look beyond me and think that the things you are hearing is from Christ himself. Pitch into obedience and experience the attendant results. Just a quick recap. I don't want to recap thoroughly. For the sake of our visitors, we have shared with the church, which we can share with you, a copy of my notes from last week, the study notes. You can go to that privately and personally just to upgrade yourself as to where the church is currently at in the current series. We kicked off with Psalm 90, that God is going to confirm the work of our hands. Everyone do this? God's going to bless or establish the work of our hands when his work appears to his servants. The work of God appearing to us as his servants means the activity of God appearing, the initiatives, the favor of God's going to come to you, and it's going to result in an established work in terms of everything that you do on the work front with your hands. We then looked at Psalm 1, which promises that the man who meditates strongly in the Bible and who delights in God's law, everything he does will prosper. You got to believe now that everything you do as a son of God in the workplace is going to have success. I want to repeat that. I know I rushed through some principles last week, but I want to take my time this morning and massage these principles into your mind. Everyone under the sound of my voice must believe this. You are going to be hugely successful in the marketplace. Everything that your hands touch will prosper. The blessing of Psalm 1 is going to be upon you. It's going to be manifested within the context of your work environment. It's going to be uncanny. Joseph prospered in Egypt. Daniel prospered in Babylon/Persia. Esther prospered in Persia. All these people were significantly used by God, but their prosperity and their success in the Bible is not referable to anything churchy. They didn't attend church as we attend church. The concept of the body of Christ was not established then in the Old Covenant. It's a New Testament reality. But what they did have were mentors. Everyone say mentors. And I will talk to that in a special, special segment where I will show you. In fact, I processed this in one of my assignments and it took the lecturer aback. And our lecturer, she's from Lusaka, Zambia. And she said, this needs to go beyond academic writing to the body of Christ globally. I will demonstrate to you how that certain persons in the Bible, like Joseph, Daniel, and others, Esther, Ruth and others, They experience success in the field. Everyone say in the field. On the ground, on the work environment. And one critical factor that they had solidly in their lives was a spiritual mentor or a spiritual father and oversight that guided affairs. And they were hugely successful. That is important to understand. Okay? Then we looked at God as a worker. Everyone say God is a worker. Right? When you think of God, you don't perceive him as a worker, do you? You perceive him as, we call him God our Father, as this divine being that loves humanity. But I want you to start perceiving of him as an industrious, diligent, and highly meticulous worker. Tell your neighbor, God works. Right? God is a worker. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens tell of the glory of God and the expanse, declaring the work of his hands. Everyone say the work of his hands. Right? Declaring the work of his hands. We saw Jesus, the Son of God, was a worker. He was a carpenter who was so diligent and so excellent in what he did. He transitioned from being known as the carpenter's son, which is Joseph. It was Joseph's son. The carpenter's son to the carpenter. I'm looking for something that Quinton put on the house church group. Okay, so Quinton put this, maybe I'll share it with the rest of the church, on the house church group about principles that helped Jesus transition from the carpenter's son, and then he became known as the carpenter. Everyone say the carpenter, right? From the carpenter's son to the carpenter. So I shared this with Gary, and he did his own tricks there while we were singing, and he came up with a graphic. So everyone say, from the carpenter's son, right? And principles that got Jesus' reputation from being called a carpenter's son to the carpenter was first his humility. Everyone say humility, right? Then he was teachable. Say teachable, right? I'm going to unpack these things later in the series, but I thought the graphic was so excellent, I wanted to share it this morning. And then he was obedient to his father. In no way, the Bible calls it subjection. He became subject to them. He was humble. He was teachable, right? There was obedience to God, his father. Please remember this. And I'll unpack this when I do that special segment. Because Jesus is on the work front, excellent in carpentry, but he's under oversight. That dynamic must be a critical ingredient for your success in the marketplace. And then he was compliant. Everyone say compliant. Right? These things can be demonstrated. He obviously was a hard worker, so he was diligent. Everyone say diligent. Right? There was an industry. It wasn't casual. I would perceive him as having the zest about him, waking up every day. And that table, I'm going to make that table. Watch me, watch that table come out of pure wood and see the end result of the work of my hands. Everyone say the work of my hands. This is the mindset of the Son of God. And then his dedication to his craft. I was actually looking for pictures of Jesus and Joseph, little clip arts and things on the internet, got quite a few. And all of them, there was a beautiful one where Jesus is learning under his father, planing wood. It's little Jesus and a big Joseph. And you can just see the eyes in his, the devotion. I want to encourage you, be diligent in what you do, dedicated. And then obviously he would emulate Joseph's example. Emulate Joseph's example. So if we put all of them up, he transitioned from the carpenter's son to being the carpenter. Right? It was almost like eclipsing the renown of his dad. His dad taught him everything. But his renown and his repute, nobody is called the carpenter. You can't be called, I went to the dentist on Friday. Right? If that dentist is very good, that's why I go to him. I will call him the dentist of Durban. No one gets that repute unless you've established yourself well with excellence within your field and within your craft. So I really believe in referencing this. I'm not referencing it to cover time in a sermon. There's much else to talk about. But I want to say this to you, and believe me, God's going to elevate you to the top pile in your industry. If you receive this word, say amen. I need a response. You must agree. You must at least be a reckoning in your spirit. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to be excellent in what I did. Daniel and his friends were more wise than the wisest that Babylon had to offer. And they were wise in the learning of the Chaldeans. Daniel went to university in Babylon together with others. And they learned the education, the curriculum of the Babylonians. And when the scripture talks about the wisdom of Daniel exceeding the wisdom of his counterpart Babylonians, it's in reference to their own content. He beat them, right? He excelled. And I really want to encourage you, even if you tell me, Randolph, you don't know my IQ, right? I need some, not just prayer, but prayer and fasting in that area. Right? I really want to encourage you. It's not about natural capacity or natural intellect. I'm really trusting God that in your natural execution of study and work responsibilities, there's now going to come to rest upon you a supernatural wisdom that's going to take your efforts from natural to supernatural, from ordinary to extraordinary. But you must believe this, right? Don't go. Next time your superior gives you a task to do, and in your reckoning it's out of the scope of your aptitude, you say, I'm inept, I can't. Right? Give it to somebody else, because my present skill sets do not accommodate me doing that thing with great success. I want to encourage you, don't say no. See it as an opportunity to grow. In fact, see it as an opportunity for God to showcase himself in and through your life in that project. So no one in this house, under the sound of my voice, is going to deny or to desist away from tasks or projects which in your estimation is beyond you. When it comes to you and you think like that, you must tell yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I'm quoting the verse out of context, but just for now I'm using preacher's license. Okay. I want to encourage you that be positive. You must say, I can. I remember once I was newly appointed as an HOD at Ambilo Secondary, head of commerce. Mr. Muller, the then principal, came to me and said, Barnwell, the department has just issued a new policy. They're calling it continuous assessment. This was like, we haven't heard of continuous assessment in those days. It was something brand new. He says, please research this. I'm calling a meeting in a month's time with the staff. You're doing a whole seminar with us, presented, and how is it going to impact what we do? And he just said that to me, right? I went on for the next month. I researched it, right? I researched it so thoroughly, I put together a document. It was about a 100-page document, right? And I typed it. I didn't have a PC. I typed it with my typewriter. Tick, 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 tick. Cut and paste. Illustrations. And I presented it to him, and he was so shocked. He didn't realize, you know, you're going through all this length. And when he saw the depth, we organized a special staff session where I presented to the staff how it will impact every subject and how we need to organize ourselves. That document then went to some other schools in the area. Everyone say diligence, right? And this is the same principle that recognized the work and the nature of God in me on my leaving. I really want to encourage you. You never know how you're expressing God in what you do. Right? You do it with diligence, you do it with excellence, and when people see it, they say, yo, this is God. Right? And when it first came to me, I must be honest, I went through all 110 documents, reading, trying to understand how this is practically going to work. I understood the theory from theory to practice, and then God gave wisdom. But if I said to him, sorry, sir, please ask one of the other HODs, or let's get a team together and work together. But he just felt in his mind, you can do this. You do it. Amen. So no more, I'm sharing the testimony, no more shying away from difficult tasks. When it comes to you, tell your superior, yes, I am ready. Even if you're hot, you're not, just say it, I am ready. And if you need to upskill, do the reading. Do the research. Never ever refuse an opportunity. I've heard testimonies of successful billionaires, which when certain tenders came their way and within their arsenal, they knew they couldn't, but they accepted the opportunity, they accepted the challenge, not just as a challenge to make more money, but as an opportunity for them to grow internally. Amen. So every external challenge is an opportunity for an internal growth. Tell your neighbor, external challenges are opportunities for inward growth. Right? So grow yourself, develop yourself, study something this year. Don't just let time go by. I'm studying in the area of my field. You study in the area of your field. But just develop yourself. Let me just say this. I feel very strongly, opportunity is going to come to certain people. But when opportunity knocks, may it find you prepared. When opportunity says, yes, something, right? May it find you prepared. I can't wait to qualify. I'm really pushing, doing two courses this term, right? And I'm helping other students in the process, right? So that 2-3 years down the line, a certain opportunity knocks and they say, but what is your theological qualification? I say, here's it, right? I don't want to be caught on the back foot and say, give me 3 years, I'll get back to you. Let me start the process. So I really feel by the leading of the Lord, whatever is in your heart to do, do it because the Lord is with you. I'm amazed that Corania, yes, Corain. How old were you, Corain, when you got your matric? 50. And then you did the nurse's training and got a qualification in nursing from 50 onwards. Now, look at your neighbor and say, and you, less than 50. I'm challenged by that testimony. You're never too old to learn. You're never too old to prepare yourself for some significant breakthrough. I was in Sweden. The team went to, where we went to? Switzerland some time back, the worship team, and talking to our host, and he was studying something at his university. So I said to him, hey, it'll position you obviously for promotion or for better income. He said, no, not at all. I said, so why are you studying? He said, just for interest. I'm just wanting to know what's going on in that area. Some people are not studying because of money pressure. They're studying to better themselves as persons. Okay? And may I challenge you? And there are many institutions that offer free courses. I'll share some links with you. You don't have to pay for a lot of the things, but study it. I just don't know why this is like a hectic detour here. Just say study, 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 study. Come on, tell your neighbor, study, study, study. Prepare, prepare, prepare. I'm so blessed by Fanelli's launch of his dietitian. Let's give Fanelli a hand. His dietitian work and project and his business. Please support him and share it. I've shared it on my WhatsApp status already, right? You never know. I can have a link to someone I can refer that can set my brother off on a new path. My brother's success is my success. Amen? My brother's success is my success. Can I hear you? Yes, Aletta got a great testimony as well. Okay, besides the testimony, she got a testimony of note. I'm hearing something else now. She's feeding discovery clients to Fanelli. Everybody work together. And don't be jealous of Fanelli. No, by now, Psalm 20, we will rejoice when we will raise our banners. How does it say? When we hear of your breakthrough, right? My brother's breakthrough is our breakthrough. And if I can share his blog, share his link with the world, then I must do it. Please remember this, brethren. Whatever you sow. And whatever means whatever, even in the Greek. It means anything you do, come back to you. And one day when you have your business and you want the world to promote it, make sure that you promoted others in their time. Amen. Right? Position yourself for breakthrough. I really need to get to the message. Let me get to the message. I won't rehearse what we did last week. Now, Psalm 104. Let's turn there. Psalm 104. I just have selected verses in my notes, but I felt impelled this morning, maybe just to read some of it and get to the text that I want to focus on. I want to speak on how that work reflects God's creative design. Everyone say, work reflects God's creative design. In Psalm 104 is a celebration of the glory of God, but specifically the glory of God in His creation or His creative character. God is a creator innately. Quintessentially, He is a creator of things. He made the heavens and the earth, as I said to you last week. So Psalm 104, I'll just read a few verses and I'll jump to verse 23 as we really want to go. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed in splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain, laying the beams of the upper chambers and the waters, and He makes the clouds His chariots. Isn't this like very, very powerful figures of speech and language of imagery celebrating the majesty of God? He walks upon the wings of the wind. Can you picture this? How majestic our Creator God is. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fire His ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations. Can you see creation, right? He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever, right? It will not totter forever. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. Okay, you rebuke and they fled. I'm leaving a few verses just because of time. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord drink their full. The cedars of Lebanon, which He planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for wild goats. The cliffs are refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for its seasons. The psalmist shifts from earth to the galaxies. He made the moon its seasons. The sun knows its season or its place of its setting. You appointed darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Watch this. When the sun rises, they withdraw, the animals, and lie down in their den. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Go back to verse 23 again. It says, man goes forth in his work. That's the marketplace, not so? That's the workplace. That's Mr. Price for Leith. That's Fairvale for teachers that teach there, or Wentworth High. Right? Your job, wherever it is, man goes forth to his work and his labor until evening. And then he declares, O Lord, how many are your works? Can you see in the midst of a very graphic analysis of the creative dimension of God, that is from earth even to the moon, the psalmist has this view that man now as an extension, please hear my language, man as an extension of the creator or the creation or the creative design in God now works in the works of God. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? Notice the subtle play upon works. Man goes to his work. Everyone say his work. Then the psalmist says, how many are or great are your works, O God? The implication is that when man works, it's still God working. His train of thought is not fractured. He's still in the same mindset of a working creator in life. Then he comes to man. He's referenced cliffs, water, mountains. He's referenced certain animals in creation, those that function by day and those that function by night. He comes to the apex of God's creation, which is man, and he says, this man is working. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Listen, when people see how you work, they must lift up their hands to God and say, oh Lord, how great is your work. Your work reveals God's work, or it should. Your work should be reflective of everything that's inherent to the nature of God. The psalmist says man goes forth to his work, but man's work is categorized as how great is God's work. Never ever see. That's why last week's session is so important. There's no bifurcation. There's no split or division between what I do at work on a Monday and spirituality on a Sunday, right? And I think we've thoroughly dismantled that thinking. All of life is sacred, sacrosanct, is holy before the Lord. So I want to encourage you, work is embedded within the creative order. Remember how you referenced the sun rises and sets almost cyclically? There's a cyclical, determinable nature to sunsetting, sun rising. It's almost predictive in 24-hour patterns. This thing happens with great regularity. And in the midst of it, he says man is working until evening, because he just referenced the sun rising in the morning, setting in the evening. Then man labors until evening. What he's saying is the regularity of pattern attendant with sun movements are reflective even in man movements in the workplace. As he's ordering the sun, he's ordering the sun. As he's ordering the S-U-N, he's also systematically orchestrating the life work of the S-O-N, the Son of God. So if you don't go to work, don't expect the sun to rise that day. Think about it like this. God, thank you for the sunrise. Now I go to work in the same cyclical, regular pattern. I'm just an extension of a creative design here. That's why the lazy person, I can't get to that, I'll wait to get to this session. The lazy person must get a revelation, right? I don't know about you, but my mom used to say some hectic things to us. If we slept late, right? Randolph, the sun, she will reference the sun. And I won't say what she said, but you know. Right? It's almost like if the sun is up, what's happening with you? You should be up. In fact, and then I got into the pattern of early rising, because my dad was an early riser, right? And so I really want to encourage you, listen carefully. I'm trying to frame a mindset here. See yourself as an extension of God's creative power. If you, please, don't hear this intelligibly. Hear this revelationally. When you wake up, you say, God, I'm simply moving now to my work, catching a bus or driving there in my car or whichever can be. I am, my movements, everyone say he goes to work. The psalmist said that man goes to his labor. Now tell your neighbor, go to work. Tell someone, go to work. Right? Even if they're not employed, tell them, go to work. Prophesy, you shall work, so go to work. I like this. It says, man goes to work. And I wrote here, it must be said, when I work, it must be said that God worked. Work, I wrote here in my notes, is what I go to. Work is what I go to. Having worked, God must come out of it. Right? Work is what I go to. Having taught that lesson in that period, the learners, besides receiving an education, they must not point a finger and say, my educator or my teacher compromised spiritual principles in the process. Everything you do must be reflective of the Lord. You know why this is so important? Because we all want favor in the workplace, not so? Next week I will show you how the favor of God attends the Son of God. If you don't vacate sonship, what you do will be usually blessed as you work for God. Right? Now, so when I work, it must be said that God works. Okay? Now, Mark 16 and verse 20 says, they went out, this is the disciples, and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Now, I love this statement. The Lord worked with them. They preached, went everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirmed the word by signs and by wonders that followed. Say this with me. The Lord worked with them. You must think like this. When I go to my bank or to my financial institution to work or to the police force, right, or coaching my soccer or whichever, I go, the Lord goes with me, and the Lord goes with me to work. The Lord is going to work with me as I work. Very quickly, I want to cite a few examples of this principle in Scripture. Acts 14 and verse 3 says the following. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Everyone do this. Say by their hands, right? So there's signs and wonders done by their hands, but it says they spoke the word, the Lord testifies. God's not going to testify without some human engagement, right? God always needs human agency to do his work because God is spirit, not so? And spirit cannot come legally into the earth unless it has a body. Even an evil spirit to do its work needs a body of a person to express itself. The Spirit of the Lord needs your body, your mind, your diligence in your workplace to have worked. So the important thing is you are one with God. Never see you're going to work as though this domain of life is no interest to God. In fact, God is keenly, I think, more interested in what goes on from Monday to Saturday than what takes place on Sunday morning. And he wants to go with you to work. And I want to say this to you. God's going to testify as to your works. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman that just hits me now? Her works testify for her in the gates. The industry of this woman speak for her. Tell your neighbor, your works speak for you. Please take that reference down. I'll add it to my notes later. It's a powerful reference of how what you do can speak on your behalf, even when you cannot speak. I want to say this to you. I want to leave a prophecy. This might be relevant for some. Your name will come up in a board meeting, and you'll be up for discussion. Some will be against you, but some will be for you. And some will argue against you because of hatred, jealousy, and for what you stand for as God's son. In fact, the voices against you will be more than those for you. But no one will be able to challenge the voice of your works. Your voice of your works will be your greatest validating factor. They can argue a point in terms of differing point of views in conversation, but nobody can argue as to the credibility and the power of how your works speak. And that is going to speak for you more powerfully than any human being. Acts 2:47, you know, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the Lord is saving people. He's adding people and he's saving people. The growth here in the early church very, very clearly is the Lord's work, right? But there's something they had to do. They were positioned accurately for this level of abundance or for this level of increase. Acts 4:29. This is important. These verses are extremely important for you to take and apply to yourself in the work environment. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. This is the disciples, apostles, praying to God. Give us boldness to speak your word. There are threats here. There's antagonism. It's a belligerent environment. They're against us. Give us boldness to speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal. I like this. Give us boldness to speak while you extend your hand. Can you see human divine partnership here? Right? God never ever works outside of human cooperation and partnership. Right? Extend your hand to heal, signs and wonders taking place through the name of your holy servant. They are saying, we speak, God, you act. Right? We speak. Give us boldness to speak. We speak, you act, and let your power accompany our obedience. I want to say, let that same principle import it into the marketplace, import it into the workplace. I will do my craft with absolute diligence. God, I'm doing my part. Now, Lord, you extend your hand. And let divine results be seen here that is incontestable. Acts 5:12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs were done taking place among the people. So God was doing many signs, but he needs hands. The hands of who? He needs the hands of the apostles. Do you know God wants to touch your workplace? God wants to touch the people in your workspace. He needs your mouth. He needs your mind. He needs your hands. You are the extension of a creative design of God that touches your workspace. Apostle Thomas said, you are God's excuse for him to pitch up in your work environment. You are the portal necessary for God to come through in that world. Acts 9:31, the Lord actively is building the church here in Acts 9:31. The churches throughout Judah and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up. Everyone say built up. Going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Everyone say continued to increase. So the church is being built up. It's enjoying peace. It's growing, right? And then they go on in the fear of the Lord. And then it says it continued to increase. Notice it was built up, maintaining fear, and continued to increase. Nothing continues to increase until it's built up, right? There's this phase, if you look at the verse carefully. And I want to encourage you. You see, growth sometimes, well, let me clarify what I'm about to say. And I'll talk more to this when we talk about rest in work. There are times in which you do a thing and you establish a thing. And everything else that happens after that is a natural consequence or result of what you did. And the resultant things, the ensuing things, the additional things, are not your active generation. They are simply spin-offs of what you initially did. Many people want the spin-offs without the initial building. Yeah, the church grows, but it continues to grow. And I really want to encourage you, please hear me, because this entire presentation is largely prophetic today. Your personal preparation in your field is absolutely vital. It might take an initial struggle, like God made the world in 6 days and the creative order, seen and unseen, not so? On the seventh day, he rests. But he's not resting being uninvolved in what he created. Because I'll show you verses in a moment. Hebrews says, he spoke the word, let there be light, and the world came into being. But Hebrews also says, he sustains the world by the word of his power. He who created a thing is able to sustain the thing by the same word that he issued forth at the beginning. So God is not resting uninvolved, detached from creation. He actively, for example, maintains gravity. If I drop this, it's not going to go to the ceiling. And God is not sitting at the edge of his throne saying, oh, I must get ready. Someone in Gate Ministries, Durban Central, is about to drop something. I must make sure the thing goes to the floor and not to the ceiling. He's resting. He said, drop it, Barnwell. See what happens. Right? He established a principle that governs the thing. Cause and effect. It's a natural result of an initial action. You understand? So God is not yanked out of rest. For you to come into rest, I'll talk solidly about that, you've got to first establish principles that work on your behalf without your being there, without your active involvement. But it could be said, you worked, but really you didn't work. The principle you established worked for you, and it got results. That's why delegation and training of others is so important. So in your absence, results could be gotten as if you were there. Right? Tell your neighbor, delegate. Right? We need to delegate more. Hallelujah. Amen? Delegate. Don't agitate. Don't vegetate. Delegate. Say delegate. Right? In fact, you know, to train another is to duplicate yourself. Is to duplicate your expertise and your skill in the other. Okay? Acts 15, so many examples, I don't want to go on with many, but Acts 15:4, they reported all that God had done with them. They reported all that the Lord had done with them. Again, he does, but he does with them. Without them, he'd do nothing, right? Without you in the workplace, God is doing nothing, but he needs your face there. Maybe Renee can share a personal testimony when she was working at the Netco group of the impact she had in the marketplace while as an insurance underwriter in that field. And you know, sometimes you only realize what effect you have on the day you leave. When it's time to leave and people realize what did you represent within that world. It's like a huge vacuum, not just physically, but in many, many other respects is left, okay? There's too many examples to go through. I think you got the principle. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says the following. Watch. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. How were the worlds prepared? By the word of God, right? So that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible, right? Remember when I taught this, the word prepare is kartatizo, which means to be put into proper order or arrangement. When God said, let there be, the writer of the book of Hebrews had a revelation. The worlds prepared by words. Everyone say words shape worlds. Right? It says the worlds were prepared. Karta tizo means to put into proper order or proper arrangement. And it's by the word of God. Now, tell your neighbor, you are a word from God. We know that Jesus is the Word, right? Made flesh, dwelt among us. And I won't have time to lay it out, but you know the two parables, the seed and the sower, right? The sower went out to sow seed. What does the seed represent there? The Word of God, remember? The different grounds are the different states of the person's heart, right? The seed is the Word. In the same Matthew 13, towards the end of the chapter, another parable is said about sowing seed. This time, the farmer sowed seed, but when he slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. Remember, Jesus said, let them grow together. At the harvest, there will be this separation. However, the interpretation of that seed is not like the same as the seed in the first parable. In the seed in the first parable, the seed was the word of God. In the second parable, Jesus said, the tares, these are sons of the world. But he says, the good seed are sons of the kingdom. The seed, which was the word in the first part of Matthew 13, first parable, has now become the son in the second seed parable at the end. Right? So the word, the seed, becomes the son, which is the word. So when I say you are a word, you are a son that embodies the word of the Lord. So, when you go to work, right? Siva, when you go to work in your estate agency, Siva sells houses. So when you go to work, you're interacting with clients, right? You're interacting with clients. You must think of yourself as, I am a seed, which is the word, but the seed, which is the word, has become the sun, which is the word. Every word has creative capacity. How did he make the worlds? He prepared the worlds by the word. The word prepare to put into proper arrangement. So Leith, when you go to Mr. Price, you must think like this. I'm going to work to put things into proper alignment. I'm going to work to karta tizo. Use the Greek word, it sounds powerful. Don't just use karta, karate. I'm going to put this environment into its proper order. When I come, order comes. Right? In fact, any one of you that sees disarray in your department, it should irk you. Because the nature of who you are as a word, that thing is incompatible with everything you represent. Right? Take responsibility. Right? I was this newly appointed deputy principal at a school. And I went in there first week. Without anybody's knowledge, I went into the staff room after everybody had left. And I reorganized the whole thing. There was a bunch of books at the back that was left so untidy. And I just, every time I read that thing, Lord Jesus, how can people sit in this environment looking at that? I said, no. And it took me 2-3 hours, my own efforts. When I came back, the principal applauded me for doing that. But I don't say, no one's going to pay me for that. Not my business, out of the scope of my job description. I take responsibility for my context. And I'll show you later, this is all what it means to care and cultivate, to subdue. You care and you cultivate your environment. Not so? You care and you cultivate your environment. Let me give you one example from Ambilo. So Mr. Muller had organized a parent-teacher meeting that one year. And he arranged with the caretaking staff to set up the quad with all the chairs in a specific arrangement. So it was an afternoon meeting, so that when the teachers and the parents come to the meeting, is prepared, his stand is there, everything is there. That day, for some uncanny reason, I chose to go earlier than usual. And so I went there, it was like an hour before the meeting. And I see nothing is set up. And everybody's going to be in an hour's time. Right? Fortunately, one caretaker was still on duty. I got him. I said, help me. We're going to work like lightning speed and get all these chairs and fill the squad in. And fortunately, my ministry is chairs, as you know. So the chair anointing hit me like big time. The Lord let it flow. Right? Bezalel was anointed to do artisan stuff. I'm anointed for chairs. And we did it. And about 15 minutes or 20 minutes before everyone could arrive, places set, everything. My principal saw the back end of the two of us working. And the next week in the staff meeting, he applauded me. He says, thank you for taking the initiative. Where others slackened off, you filled the gap. Others slackened off, you filled the gap. What is that? I am caring and cultivating my context. I'm a word made flesh coming to put a world in order, right? And let me just say this. You might not receive money for it, but there's a God in heaven that sees you and will reward your, and will sees you and will reward your effort. Never ever say, not my job, not my responsibility. In fact, let's go to the text. There's something else I wanted to say about Hebrews, but because I've mentioned this, I just want to reference something very importantly and pray over something very specifically. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 and see what God originally said about placing the first humans within the context of work. It says the following. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Repeat this after me. He planted the garden, but he placed the man. Very important. He planted a garden, and he placed the man. But equally important, he places a man whom he formed. Formation before placement. The man is formed, the man is placed in the garden. That is why I want to encourage all of you, especially our young people and young adults and those starting to enter the work environment. Live for God quickly. Live for God now. Don't say when I'm older. Put the principles of formation in place first. Become the best son of God that you can be while you are yet studying and preparing. Right? Fast now. Pray now. Study the word now. Attend church now. Fellowship, etc. Live a disciplined life now. Because that is formation. Because some of us want to be placed where we haven't been formed. God took his time to prepare David before slotting him into the role of king. Not so. There was character formation. There was a deep, intrusive, actually, invasive work of God that prepared him to have the requisite character for that level of authority. Obviously, he failed to abuse power. We know the story, right? But at least there was this work of God in his life. Think of Joseph, eh? Joseph is going to be ruling the world's most powerful economy, Egypt, in his day. And think of how God took 13 years from when he was 17 to 30. 13 years of serious dealings with the man so that he was able to acquit himself responsibly, made by the Lord. So in this verse, oh, by the way, and I will do a special segment on how the job itself forms you. While God formed the man, and I mean literally, the interpretation of this text is plain. The word form here is to fashion his body, prepare him as a human being from the dust, breathe life into him, right? But I'm just speaking symbolically about spiritual formation, right? Contextually, though, it refers to natural, the raising up of his body. Once his body and his physical being was prepared, remember, the Lord would speak to him daily. Not so? Come in the cool of the day to converse with him. Let me just say this to you. You must have the dynamic of the cool of the day in the day of your work. Because things get hot there, right? And I'm not talking about air conditioning. You must have the cool of the day when it says the Lord God came to Adam in the cool of the day. The word is ruach. It should be literally translated as the Lord came to Adam in the spirit of the day. And he would commune with Adam. You see, Adam was made innocent, not perfect. Everyone say he was innocent, not perfect. In his innocence, God would speak to him. And he was to be dependent on the daily speaking of the Lord for effective function in the world. When that dynamic was cut off, the man just malfunctions. Right? I'll explain that next week, actually. I don't want to jump there, but please listen to me. You got to have God speaking to you in the spirit of your day while you enter your day at work. And please don't get spooky at work and start speaking in tongues before that class walks into your room, Quentin. Yeah, they're walking. They'll say, "What's up, sir?" You know, you don't have to be spooky to be spiritual. You can be quiet and be the most spiritual being on the planet, right? And command an authority of God within that space. The Lord will bless you because of it. But I want to ask everyone, allow the Lord to form so that he places you. In fact, again, I want to say a prophecy here. Please listen, because some of you, it's going to happen almost immediately. That God is going to place some of you now because of your faithfulness in cooperating in terms of how he's formed you over time. I know that formation in itself is never complete, but there are aspects in which we must comply with his formation, so that when he's ready, He can place you. But while placing you still, do you know that the work environment itself forms you? And I'll talk more to that, how that work shapes identity within us. But there are steps to this, and I'll use case studies to demonstrate this. But you know what the word place here means? He planted him in a garden, and he placed him in a garden. The word is sum, S-U-M, Hebrew word S-U-M, sum. And I love what it means. It means to set. Watch this. It means to appoint, to charge, or to commit to. It's not just, firstly, arbitrary. It's clinically strategic. Everyone say not arbitrary. Say what? Clinically strategic. Now, you must have that mindset about your placement at work. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, moe, here's a job for you. I believe you must trust God in this season. If you are unemployed and you're about to venture into the employment realm, trust God that you're not just going to land on anything available, but you're going to land on the one in which God strategically positions you. Everyone say, sum. When you follow me, say, Pastor, sum. I'll know exactly what you will say. Say, Lord, it happened. God opened a door, and I feel this is not just another opportunity for employment. This is, come on, what's the word? Deployment. I see you people are streets ahead of me. Okay. It's not just employment, is deployment. It's sum, it's strategic clinical placing for God to do a specific work in that domain. And I pray this for everyone. If you feel your current level of employee is not God's strategic placement of you, may the Lord realign you. And may the Lord give you that job that He has for you in the right environment for a very clear and specific purpose. But this word sum, besides this idea of strategic placement, it also has reference to serious responsibility. Because it's not just place. The word means I charge you. I appoint you, so it's a responsible position. I just want you to have a new level of responsibility now when you go to what you go to, right? And seek to represent God in everything you do. Now think, go to Genesis 2:15. Just drop down 7 verses and see what it says there. We've just read 2:8, not so? Right? And, 2:8, yeah. We read 2:8, he planted a garden, he placed man whom he had formed. But in 2:15, it says something slightly different. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him, and though it's not the word sum, a completely different Hebrew word is used there, and put him into the garden, and then the new information is given, I put you to do two specific things, cultivate and care, right? Cultivate and keep, cultivate and take care of it. The word put here in 2:15 is not the word put or place in 2:8. 2:8 it assumes strategic placement, charge, appoint. Here in 2:15 it's the word Noah. Everyone say Noah. N-U-A-H. Noah. You can also say Muna, right? Another rendering. But it literally means to rest. When God says, I put you, God's saying, I rest you. Right? The word also means to pause. So the whole idea of pause and rest has this whole idea of coming into rest within the workspace. I hope after last week's lesson at least, you're not in unrest in your work environment now. Who's loving work like you've never loved work before? If you hand someone, say, maybe. Right? Thank God it's Monday tomorrow. Hallelujah. Honda Kawasaki Yamaha. Thank God it's Monday. Can't wait to get to work, God, to represent you, to order my world, prepare my world by me, the Word made flesh within this environment. Right? Now the word put here, nua, means to rest, but it has to rest with the idea of responsibility. The responsibility twofold, cultivate and care. The word cultivate is the Hebrew word abad, A-B-A-D, abad, to cultivate. And yes, it means to work, but to serve. Everyone says serve, right? It's got the whole, when God says cultivate this garden, God was saying to Adam, serve this context. You serve the ground. You be its servant. You come in there not with pride. You come in there and Adam, serve the ground. Work it, because it's not really your master. You have mastery over everything. I've given you supremacy. But your attitude internally must be, I have come. You know, the idea of a servant is to hold everything up, right? Is to hold everything up, right? And let me just give you the second meaning, or the meaning of care. It was two things you must cultivate and care. Cultivate a bud, service. Care is summer. S-A-M-A-R, Sama. And it literally means guard over, protect, like in a protective capacity, watch and guard over. Now, I wrote two implications. I want to end with this. How do you watch? How do you cultivate? How do you care for your work environment? Firstly, upgrade yourself. Tell your neighbor, personal upgrade. Right? Upgrade your own skills, talents, etc., so that when you come to the workplace, you don't come as a liability. Your boss mustn't see you, oh, he has the liability coming. Your boss must say, thank God this guy came to work. He's an asset. He's going to, because he comes in with a contribution. He comes in to serve even beyond his job description. I wrote here, strive for continual progress and remain attentive when performance or work morale in your colleagues wanes. I'll say it again. Be attentive when the morale of your colleagues wane. Now, you might say to me, got nothing to do with me, Pastor. He has my cubicle, he has my PC, he has my work. I'm clock in, clock out. I'm not concerned about what goes on elsewhere. I am calling upon everyone in this house under the sound of my voice to have a new level of responsibility for your domain. You come into that main and everything is your responsibility. As big as you think, so as big the Lord will reward you. My colleague is struggling. Take that responsibility on. Say, God, I'm going to do everything to enthuse, to help, to walk along, to uplift somebody. God sees these things, brethren. You go there with the idea of serving and being a benefit to everybody within your sphere. Everybody within your sphere. So I want you to passionately invest in yourself. And then spill over to others in your department or your arena. You don't have to think the whole of F&B, Lord, the whole of F&B. No, just my little corner here. Start with your little corner and work progressively. If you're a teacher, everybody in my department, right? Everyone within my, under my jurisdiction. And then in terms of care, I really want you to take care of others. Be responsible and be protective. And I wrote here somewhere, I just can't find it, my notes are all scattered here. I wrote here somewhere about taking responsibility for the reputation of your organization. You take responsibility. Do you know the one year, I won't mention the school I was at, we had a dismal matric pass rate record that year. It hasn't been like that every year, but for some reason that year, things went down by a significant percentage. And then when our principal called us and he told us, while, for example, my own subject wasn't bad, my subject performance wasn't reflected, I'm talking about the corporate holistic pass rate, do you know what? I could never rejoice. I could rejoice privately myself, but I even couldn't dare. Why? For me, the reputation of the school was at stake. And I took it personally. I took it so personally that the following year, all the educators did everything in our power to correct that situation. Right? And I want to encourage you. Why did I set up the chairs before that parent-teacher meeting? I could have said, not my responsibility. I was worried about, what about the reputation of my principal? What about the reputation of the school? What will parents think of us? Right? It's not just my private world. I take corporate responsibility. And when the Lord sees you in that fashion, I guarantee you, there's going to be inroads of favor on God upon you like you can't believe. And God will use you variously to maneuver things strategically for his purposes, for his praise, for his glory, and for his honor. Say this after me: when I work, God works. Right? When I go to work, God comes to work. You're going to see this human divine partnership, and you're going to see the blessing of the Lord upon your life. Think strategic clinical placement. God places me because he wants a witness in that world. I must be more responsible in not just in my specific work description, but for everyone in my sphere, right? And I'll tell you, not only will certain bosses and superiors note that about you, and when time for promotion comes, promotion will have met formation, right? And God opens doors that no man can shut. I want to say this to you, where you can't speak, your works will speak for you in the gate. And that verse in Proverbs 30 or 31, where it says, "A works speak for her in the gates." You know what gates? Gates are places of jurisdictional or executive governmental decisions, right? It's where elders sit in the gates and decide things for the city. This husband, remember the Proverbs 31? It says her husband, he praises her. Her husband is riding the wave because the works of the wife are talking in the gates, where elders decide on the welfare of people in the city of which they are a part of. I want to say this again to everyone in the house. Let your works speak for you. Who was that lady that crocheted those garments who died in the book of Acts? Was it Peter? Peter went there. Dorcas. Remember Dorcas? Please study it. I'll give you the reference. Dorcas prepared, she crocheted some garments. She died. They called Peter to pray for her. Peter enters the room. And you know what these people show? Instead of showing a Dorcas, they show Peter the garments. They say, "See what this woman produces for the community." The Bible says when Peter saw workmanship, he said to Dorcas, "Arise, raised from the dead." Heaven said, "That work cannot stop now. In fact, the dead will be raised because the strength of the work of your hands is speaking powerfully." Even heaven had to reverse a death order because somebody's works were too relevant, too important for you to have an expiry date. And God said, "A few more years for you, Dorcas." On the basis of what you've worked, of how your hands and what your hands have produced in the earth today. God will give you longevity. God will give you blessing because of what you produce. When God sees that kind of effort needs to have longevity in the earth, I will bless them. I will even reverse death for them. Breakthrough supernaturally will happen simply because of the works of our hands. Lift up those hands. Father, I pray blessing upon the works of our hands. I pray blessing upon your people. I pray blessing upon this community and everyone listening via live stream. I ask in Jesus' name for an anointing. You anointed Daniel. You anointed Joseph. You anointed Esther and Ruth and others in the workplace. You anointed Simon the tanner, whose context was the venue for transition of the early church's ministry from Jews to Gentiles. And you use these very contexts to fast-track divine purposes. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, let our works speak so powerfully to heaven. I even ask you now, look, observe, take note, look from the highest heavens to what is produced on the earth, and let favor and blessing attend your servants and your sons in the earth even now. I release it, grace upon grace, to every single one, Father, on your behalf, and bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.